Good evening. I'd like to welcome you here this evening. As you know, as was mentioned, Nathan is at the summer series in Sanford. So he asked me to fill in. So Nathan actually finished his series. So we're going to do basically as a single lesson. In fact, if you ask me what the title of the lesson is, this is a brief lesson on a short book. So we're going to be studying the book of Jude. So if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Jude. It's one of the books of the Bible that is only one chapter long. And we'll do a study of that, and hopefully we can do it in 40 minutes. But we'll see. So let's begin. So the book starts out with, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to whom we are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So we see Jude, as you would with any letter, this is a greeting. It's a greeting to the church in general. Who is he saying he's related to? James. And who is James? Yes, which makes Jude also a brother of Jesus. So it's interesting that Jude does not, if you will, tout his relationship to Christ, but simply refers to himself as a brother of James. Continue on, it says, going to verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So, Jude tells us that before he wrote this letter, he was doing something. What was he doing? Not a trick question. Yeah, he was. He was actually writing either a letter or something to exhort the church about the common faith, about the common salvation. But it says he found it necessary. So we know Jude is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So apparently the Holy Spirit said, I have something else I want you to write. And what is he writing? And the purpose of the exhortation? Yeah. Jude is writing, he says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. So really what Jude is not, in fact, in the very beginning of this letter saying, I'm not going to tell you something new. I'm really going to remind you. I'm going to tell something that you already knew, something you've already been taught. So going down to verse 4. And since when you think about it, before you go to verse 4, you think about it. So here is Jude doing something that's, you could say, well, it's actually very good. To write to the saints, to exhort them, to encourage them, is something good. But God had something else planned for him. Yes? Yes, good point. And that's, talks about, we need to talk about words, is we need to prevent people from taking away the Bible definitions of words. If you go to the world today and you talk about saints, they'll say, oh, there's a whole process that people are chosen. You have to say no. The Bible talks about saints, and those are the definitions we use. The saints are those that are sanctified, those that are following Christ, that are living today, and also lived in the past. So again, we talk about this. Here's Jude writing. He was going to write. Actually, it sounded like a very good writing. It's something to be interesting to have read. Talking about the salvation. But instead, Holy Spirit had him write something else. And here's a case of sometimes we need to do what God wants us to do for God rather than what we want to do for God, even though we think what we want to do for God is more important than what God wants us to do for God. So sometimes there are two good choices. And sometimes we have to make sure that we choose the right good choice. So continuing on, Jude says, he gives us now the reason why he was writing. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, why was Jude compelled to change his plans? What was the reason why the Holy Spirit said, I want you to write something else? If you think of it quite literally, is there's a cancer in the church. Because he says, for certain ends have crept in unnoticed. So these are people who are now in the church. This is not an outside force. This is now something that's occurring in the church. It's interesting he mentioned the fact, crept in unnoticed. Should we think about it? What does that tell us we need to be doing all the time? We need to be watchful. We need to be careful. We need to prevent this from happening. Yes. Yes.
The word ungodly men is mentioned here. So they were pretending to be members.
Yes. That's just it. That's why we have to be on guard. And we go back and we have scriptures as our test. And we look at people's behavior and we look at our own behaviors. And we ask ourselves, are we being godly and following the godly example, or are we being ungodly by not following the godly example? Verse 5. I like the first words of verse 5. I want to remind you. So here, you think about Jude is saying, I'm not going to tell you something new. I'm going to tell you something you already know. I'm going to remind you. You ever consider, in fact, I'll give you the homework assignment. I'll give you some examples. How many times Scripture tells us to remember? You ever think about that? You ever look at Scriptures and think about, how many times does God say, I want you to remember? In other words, here's something God has told us, and now he's, if you will, sort of telling us again. Let me give you a few examples. I just briefly took a few, and so let me give you a few examples. Exodus 13:3, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, and out of the house of bondage, by the strength and the hand of the Lord, brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread to be eaten. So that's Exodus 13:3. Numbers 15:39. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Numbers 15:40. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Psalm 63:6, when I remember upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not in the years draw nigh, when they shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Malachi 4:4, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, in which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. New Testament, Luke 24:6. He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Revelation 3:3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Again, these are a few examples where God says, remember, remember, remember. Question. If you were to remember something, what do you have to do first before you can remember it? No. Someone said you had to forget it. No. Yes, you have to learn it. In fact, if you talk to teachers, what are the three keys of learning? Remember, remember, remember. Repetition, repetition, repetition. So again, Jude is bringing them to mind. This is not something new. I'm telling you something that you need to remember. You've been taught before. I'm simply reminding you. Yes. Yes. In fact, you think about Look at an athlete. Quite literally, through training, you have your muscles remember the actions. In fact, if you talk, I remember one time talking to a person that took fencing. He said, literally, fencing training trains your wrist that it thinks and you follow. So again, that repetition brings it into your heart, makes it part of you. And think about it. And for you to give an answer, you have to know it. There's a hand.
The things he's asked to remember were things in the Old Testament, for the most part.
Yep.
So I guess that would suggest that this letter was primarily written to Jewish Christians, because they would have been the ones who would have known these stories. Gentiles might not have known about.
So let's continue on. So continue on in Jude verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those that did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set therefore as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, what is Jude telling them to remember? And let's look at the three examples. Let's look at the first example. What's the first example he gives?
The Israelites that left Egypt, and then at the golden calf, they failed to remember what God had done for them.
So here is people that God had, in fact, let's use the words, God had saved. Here's people that he had saved from bondage, taken them out of bondage. But because of their choices, because of what they did, they suffer the consequences. Yep. And then what's the second example he gives? No, before that. The angels. Think about that. Here is the heavenly beings. And we don't know a lot about angels. We know that they're messengers of God. They're spiritual beings. And it says, the angels did not keep their proper domain. That means their station, their place, but left their own abode. And as their consequence, because they chose not to do what God had told them to do, basically God gave them a place to serve. They chose not to do that. And it says, as a consequence, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So even angels make a choice of disobedience and suffer a consequence. And then, of course, what was the last one? Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh. So here is God that people know what they're supposed to do. God has set a standard. They are disobedient to the standard. And we know the consequence. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. breaks my heart. And again, it talks about the consequences of eternal fire. So you look at, so what's the point Jude is making? God has not changed. If you choose to be disobedient, there is a consequence. It's not a trivial consequence.
How about we are so much more greatly blessed than the angels?
That's true. When you think about it, Sodom and Gomorrah is done, and so is all of those that left Israel and were killed. They're all done too. But you're right. We need to consider the fact that we have something even greater than these accounts. So again, as Jude is reminding us, he's saying, look at other cases. Let's look at the past. So let's continue on. So, Jude 8, likewise these dreamers defile the flesh. So again, he's now pointing back to these people that have, if you remember, has said, had come in unnoticed. These false teachers, if you will. So he's now pointing to them. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah." So, here is Jude painting us a word picture of these people that have come in. So, what's the picture he paints? What's the first thing he kind of tells us about these people?
They reject authority.
And you think about it, isn't that fundamentally disobedience to God? You reject the authority of God. There is no greater authority but God. And if you say, God, I don't want to do what you're telling me to do, you reject authority. What's interesting is, in talking about not only rejecting authority, but apparently what they're actually doing is not only rejecting authority, but basically, if you will, belittling or speaking against authority. And the case he gives us is an interesting case. There's a lot of discussion that goes with it, but if we just read what the word says, apparently Michael the archangel and the devil, Satan, had an argument over the body of Moses. And apparently it might have been, as we'd use the term, a heated discussion. But what does it say about Michael's conduct and, if you will, his language? Right. One, he did not rebuke Satan. He did not, if you will, say evil things. He simply said, "The Lord rebuke you. Let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay." Don't add more flourishing to the case. So he said, even Michael, who is an archangel dealing with Satan, respected the authority of God. Yet these men go beyond that. They actually tear at the authority of God, tear at the positions of people. If you think about it, in some ways too, is aren't we told Satan is the prince of this world? So regardless of his evil nature, Michael still treated him with, if you will, the respect that he deserved, maybe even the fear that he deserves. Sure. She said, many times if you don't really it boils down to remember. She said there are times when many of us as young Christians listen to people that sound like they know what they're talking about. But when you go and you study, you find out it has nothing to do with Scripture. And really it boils down to, again, remember. Like the Bereans, it's not wrong to go and look it up. In fact, Paul even says they're more noble because they did not take Paul's word for it. They went back and said, you're quoting from Scripture, give me book, chapter, and verse, and I'll look it up. And in fact, we are encouraged to do that. So he talks about, again, these people that have come in. He talks about how they have no respect for authority. And again, now he gives us examples to compare against. He talks how they speak evil out of ignorance. And then he shows us cases, if you will, of people that really, I think in some ways you can say, spoke out of ignorance and suffered the consequences. What's the first example he gives us? What was Cain's problem?
Evidently, he didn't listen to the correct way to offer worship to God.
Yep.
So he did his own thing and suffered the consequences.
Yeah. In fact, just as if you didn't hear Gene, we know God had apparently given instructions how they were to offer sacrifice. We know Abel's sacrifice was acceptable because apparently he followed the instructions. Cain did not. And God, if you will, rebuked him. Cain's response, instead of being, if you think the proper response was to say, let me try again, his solution, what was his solution? Then what did he do?
Killed his brother.
Because if you think of ignorance, he did not do what God told him to do. And as a consequence, engaged in evil. Balaam. What's the story of Balaam? Sometimes we know about the story of his donkey, but what about him? What's the story about him? In fact, he was for profit. Sorry, I should say different. For money. He prophesied a lie. Yes, he was bribed by the king to say something good. It was not basically to claim this is a prophecy from God. So for money, he was willing to endanger, to lie, and endanger the people. By saying, oh, this is what God's really saying. And of course, we know he suffered the consequences too. Korah. What's the story about Korah?
Korah was the one who led the rebellion against Moses in the wilderness. And because of that, he was swallowed up.
Yep. In fact, again, here's someone, whether it's out of ignorance, said to Moses, when you think about it, kind of think of what he's... Sometimes you ever think about, I think we've all done it, you ever open your mouth and say something, and as it's coming out, you realize how bad it is? It's like, how could this possibly come out of me? It's like, did you turn, you almost like, you someone say, I must have turned my brain off, and this is just coming out. Yes? You think about it as literally saying, so, Moses, who put you in charge? Of course, we know the answer to that question. And God answered the question. And as Gene mentioned, I guess it was 250 men were swallowed up.
And
their families and possessions and everything. So again, here's a case of arrogance, ignorance, selfishness. Putting yourself above God. So, again, Judas talking to the church, reflecting back at events we looked at history, to let them see the nature of these people. to look at and compare of stories that happened, of events that happened in the past, and say, look at the people today. They're just as bad as Korah was, as Cain was, as Balaam was. So let's continue on. So let's look at what he's telling about these people now. Now, so we looked at the past. Now let's look at now. Let's look at the church he's speaking to. So in verse 12, he says, these are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he talks about these people, and he gives, what's the first thing he points out that these people are doing? Pardon? Yeah. And what's the first, think of, kind of give you a hint, think of 1 Corinthians. What was happening in the church in Corinth? What was one of the things that Paul spoke about that they were not doing properly? Yeah, they're having a love feast. Well, they're having a feast. And what the problem is, although having a feast is not in itself wrong, but you're making the Lord's Supper a feast. And not only a feast, but what was happening during the Lord's Supper? Yeah, some people were having literally feasting, and other people were going hungry. They forgot what the purpose of the Lord's Supper was. So here he talks about, he uses the term your love feast, people are getting together, having a meal. And I don't think he's talking about the Lord's Supper here, but he's saying they're having a meal. What do these people do during this meal? Yeah, they're there for themselves. They're first in line, first to get done. It's all about me. I serve me. But you think about that feast is supposed to be a time for people to share. But their concern is, let me take care of number one. And then he gets some interesting analogies. He talks about clouds without water. Think of an agrarian culture. What's so bad about a cloud without water?
They need the rain.
Yeah. Here's something that promises something. If you ever look at clouds, especially darker clouds, and you're a farmer, it's exciting. It's promising water, promising to water the crops. So here comes this promise, but there's no rain. So it's a real letdown. Here are these men that are coming making promises, but they're not, if you pardon the expression, not delivering, to use modern analogy. What about late autumn trees without fruit? When do trees bear fruit? Late autumn. So usually it's actually, you draw the maps and stuff. But so like the fruit trees, like especially the nut trees, is usually late autumn, like pistachios and stuff, is late autumn. So here he's saying is, you expect in the late autumn, you expect to be able to go to the trees and get food, whether it's nuts or dates or figs. So here's again the promise, but what's actually happening? Nothing. Again, lots of promises, but no delivery. In fact, it's interesting, he says, they are trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They are worthless. In fact, worse than worthless. They're taking up space. Yes?
I remember from a study one time the word hypocrite. I didn't realize that in the ancient times that was another word for actor. So a person that had put on a facade of this one thing when they really weren't, it was just an act.
So again, what you're seeing is, and that's a good point, is as he's showing us these people, He's telling us they're pretending to be one thing when they're not even providing anything. I like the one is the raging waves. I don't know if you've ever been on a sea where literally is, you actually generate foam. That's how wild the sea is. I see some people, a lot of people probably in the military have seen that. And yes, there's a lot of action happening, but it's pretty much no value. I mean, lots of water is moving, lots of foam, looks real impressive, but at the end of the day, you're glad it's over. And he's saying that's what the kind of these people are. What about, I think this is interesting, is wandering stars who is reserved for the blackness and darkness forever. What are wandering stars? Someone said it. Meteors. Meteorites is the one that hits the earth. Meteors. And you think about, in this society, if you were a salesman or a sailor or even a traveler, you used the stars. That's how you found out where you were. You could actually look at the stars and know where you are. So here comes this part of the expression, wandering star. Can you use a meteor to tell you where you are? And after a meteor has come, what happens to it? Yep, pretty much burns up. Comes and goes. Here today, gone. Disappears into the blackness forever. He's saying the same thing of these people. In fact, if you've ever been to a meteor shower, it can look really impressive. I mean, if you've ever seen a meteor, it is pretty neat to watch. It's pretty impressive. But at the end of the day, it's pretty useless. You can't use it to guide yourself. It's not there tomorrow. He's saying that's these people. Looks really neat. These people are really impressive. You can watch them go by, but at the end of the day, they're gone and gone forever. Yes. Exactly. And again, you think of back then, the view was of the heavens, here's the firmament, which is unchanging. And our directions never change. The North Star is always the North Star. It always points north. So let's continue on. So he talks about what's the consequence. He says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. So we know the story of Enoch. Enoch is the one that, in fact, the first person not to die, not to face physical death, because God took him. And so we find out that apparently Enoch was also a preacher. And we're told, behold, this is Enoch speaking, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his angels to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So you think of, here's Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesying of the future, that these people will be judged for what they're doing. It's interesting in the number of times the word ungodly is used in that sentence. So let's continue on. So starting in verse 16, Jude continues to draw a picture of these people. And it's interesting the picture he draws. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Think about that. I like the word grumbler. What's a grumbler? Yeah. We can't do this. It's just bad. This won't work. Everything's wrong. Pardon? Eeyore. Never a positive anything. But that's, you think of it, if you think of grumblers, do they really ever help anything? They can always find out what's wrong and what can't be done. Complainers. We've gone from, what's the difference between a grumbler and a complainer? you didn't hear that, is the grumblers are the ones that always have like the background noise. Nothing is ever right. Complainers are more vocal. They're specific about what's wrong. But in either case, do complainers or grumblers help the church in any way? Walking according to their own lusts. I think that's, isn't that the bottom line? It's not about the church. It's not about fellow Christians. It's about what I want, when I want, how I want it, for me. You know, as I'm a baby boomer, my generation is also called the me generation. I don't say that with pride, I just say that as a fact. And we know the consequences of my generation's work on this nation. It says, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people, why? To gain advantage. In other words, oh, they'll say wonderful things, but is their purpose really to encourage you? It's simply to build you up, to make you feel good, so that you'll do what they want you to do. Is that the spirit of Christ? What's the spirit of Christ? Why do we encourage each other? Do we encourage each other for self-gain? It's the idea of we love our neighbor as ourselves. We encourage others. One is because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes. Yeah. Are your friends Sicilian? Are your friends Sicilian? Never. I said, are your friends Sicilian? I grew up in a Sicilian culture where literally everything was, I say this seriously, literally is when you did a favor for someone or someone did you a favor, they held it against you. Or not held it against you. It was a scorecard. It was, okay, I did one for you, so just remember, sooner or later, you're going to have to do one for me. Pardon? No, you don't have to go that far, trust me. So, he tells us, again, here's this nature of these people. They're doing things only for themselves. Their ultimate bottom line goal is selfish. And he says, continue on verse 13, but you, beloved, again, the words again, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. So again, this gets back to what we talked about at the beginning of the book. Jude again says, remember, I'm not telling you something new. I'm telling you something that the apostles warned us was going to happen. Yes. Well, let's also look at the flip side. And I'm glad you mentioned that they read it. They probably read the letter out loud. Could you imagine, here is the members of the church sitting there, hearing that and looking over to that person and saying, wait a minute. Maybe you and I need to be or at least maybe I need to be careful. Maybe we need to talk about what you're doing and why you're doing it. Yes. And it talks about, again, not having the Spirit, not having the knowledge. It gets back to that remembering. You can't remember unless you know. You can't know unless you study. I apologize. You have to speak up because too many rock concerts in my youth, so they're shot. I'm sorry. You didn't hear Kathy, what she talked about is, again, sometimes with people, they get to the point where it seems they just close, they won't hear anything. And I think the only answer to that is that this shouldn't stop us from preaching, but it gets back to is everyone's responsible for themselves in that regard. And we can't change them. It breaks our heart. But you have to recognize. And here he's saying the church is recognizing what the consequence can be to the church to simply ignore these people, because you can't ignore them. So what they can do, in fact, what does he say? They are sensual persons who cause division. Six things the Lord hate, yea, seven is an abomination. What's one of those? Those? Pardon? People who divide the church. So he's warning them. And you think about it, the problem with these people boils down to selfishness. They are selfish. And you think about what's happening is, it's the consequences of being selfish. When you only think about yourself, you only think about what's good for you. You think about really when you say that, you think about what's short-term good for you. Because you think as we as Christians really are really concerned about what's good for us. But we're looking more on the eternal, what's good for us.
Wouldn't that be the truest definition of sensuality?
Is?
Self-centeredness.
Yeah. It's all about me. And it's all about me right now. That's sensual. That's what really, when you think about it, when you think about it, it really boils down to the here and now, me. What is, again, you go back to Epicurus. Epicurean philosophy, purpose of man, seek pain, seek pleasure, avoid pain. We're done. If that's your model, then you're right. That's the definition of sensuality. I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to maximize my pleasure and avoid any pain. So continue on. I don't think we'll have time to finish it. We'll go through is Jude 20 through 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I think that was that the second bell? Okay. So I'll just make a comment here, and then Gene has a comment he has to make. So you look at what Jude says is really what Christianity is about. It really boils down to building ourselves and ourselves collectively up in our faith, praying to the Holy in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. We know how you do that. The way we keep ourselves in the love of God, we follow His commandments. Looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. the fact that although we're not perfect, we'll have mercy if we are doing God's will. Short book, a lot more we could have covered. Hopefully this has inspired you, maybe that's not the right word, has encouraged you to study this book on your own. There's a lot there, a lot more we could have covered. In fact, we probably could have done almost a quarter on this book. But thank you for your time.
Sunday begins the quarter. Sunday morning, there will be actually 3 adult classes. You need to keep that in mind. I'm speaking for myself and Leslie tonight. There'll be a poster out in the foyer on Sunday morning. You can go check that out. But there will be 3 adult classes. Plus, Chris will continue with his class for the young single. So we'll actually have 4 classes. So, and then Wednesday night, of course, the young people will be returning to their classroom.